Exodus chapter 13, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Excuse me. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no unleavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no unleavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word, and we just pray you would speak to each of us through it this morning. May we have ears to hear, and Lord, we just pray that you would just help us again, that we would see you for who you are, and that we would live by faith in the light of that truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this year, of course, our theme is the idea of having 20/20 vision. And of course, we're not speaking of physical vision, but rather of spiritual vision, of being able to have that ability from God to see not just the temporal, not just the material, but the things that are eternal, things are spiritual. As Moses, we want to be able to see him who is invisible, to recognize his presence, as we talked about last week, and that we live in light of that truth. And so today we want to consider another thought, and that is we want to be able, by faith, to see, in a sense, the hand of God working in the world around us and in our lives as well. And, of course, we realize God is a spirit. He does not have hands like we do in that sense. Of course, our Lord Jesus, he took on our form of human flesh, and we know his hands are very recognizable by the nail prints in them. But we understand when it speaks of the hands of the Lord, the hand of God, the fingers of the Lord, that we see that expression many different times. And it's something that we want to zero in on this morning. And of course, those lacking in faith, those not believing in God, they would insist, well, God doesn't exist. They would try to say that kind of our faith in him is nonsense. But I think we realize that as we look in this world with the eyes of faith, that we see God's hand at work all over this world and all over our own lives as well. We think first of all of how we see the hand of God in creation itself. In Psalm chapter 19, in verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." That we can tell just in terms of its design, in terms of its complexity, in terms of its great beauty, it indicates that it had a creator, and a creator that does all things well. We think of as well what it says in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." And so we think of just, we remember last week we talked about that one verse in Jeremiah where it talks about God being a God at hand and not a God afar off, that he fills heaven and earth. And so we think of the planets and the stars and how immense they are. I remember seeing a brief video of just comparing our earth to our own sun, and then comparing our sun to some of the stars in the heavens, of how great they are, and yet we understand that they are the work of his fingers. And it just gives us another sense of how immense God is. We think as well of what it speaks of in Romans chapter 1, where it says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That really, as we view this world and the universe itself, it is without doubt that God has created it by his hand. We see as well in just the operation of world affairs that isn't something that just progresses unabated without any influence of God, that we actually see that there is much that God does in this world. We see in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1 where it says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is his before them." That all of us are in God's hands, and events transpire many times with his directing them. We see in Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse number 1 where it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And I think probably the greatest example that we can think of in the Bible is with King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, of how he was deceived by Haman, and things looked very bleak for God's people. But what ended up happening is there came a night where the king couldn't sleep, and so he needed to find something to that his servants could read to him that would put him to sleep. And so he got the records out. He figured that would make him doze off right away. But they brought the records that had listed it, the instance in which Mordecai had actually saved the king's life from an assassination attempt. And that caught his attention. And we just see as things transpired of how so much fell into place. And it wasn't just coincidence. It wasn't just luck, that we see that God's hand was in it all. And we see as well God's hand in terms of his deliverance. And that's what we really see spoken of in the passage we began with this morning in Exodus chapter 13, that in four different places we see in that passage that it talks about them being delivered from slavery in Egypt by the strong hand of the Lord. And we see that further on. We think in Exodus chapter 15, after the Lord parted the Red Sea and brought them through on dry land, and the Egyptians coming after them were drowned. We see their song of praise to the Lord. And we see in verse 6 of that passage, Exodus 15, it says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." And it was something that later on, as Moses spoke to the next generation as they were going to enter into the promised land, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where he says, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them," but speaking of those in the land of the promised land, it says, "but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid." And so it was something that to bring back into their memory of just God's deliverance and how they saw his strong and mighty hand in that time of deliverance. We see another passage speaking prophetically, but repeating much the same thought in Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 17. It says, "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." And so we see that as we look through the scriptures and God's deliverance of his people, that it was times where God's hand was seen and it was shown to be very mighty. And we recognize that as well in our own lives when we think of God's deliverances of us, of many different troubles that we've come into. We think of what David speaks of, where he cried on the Lord and the Lord heard his voice. He pulled him out of the miry clay and set his feet upon a rock and established our goings. That's so much what he does for each of us. That we're in a desperate place, that we're struggling really in the quicksand of our sin, and we have no hope of getting out of it ourselves, but he reaches down with his strong hand and pulls us out and puts us in a stable place in life. And so much of we realize of just what he did through the sacrifice and death of his son to secure our salvation was such a great thing. And as well, we think back in our own lives in the whole process of him drawing us unto himself, of him reaching out to us with his hand to bring us into his fold, of just how the work that he did in our hearts. And as well, we think too, as many times as we've seen how God works in the lives of others to bring them unto himself as well. We see in Acts chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, and this is in Antioch, it says, "Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake in the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." That we see that God's hand was in bringing many people unto himself. And so we think of God's working, but I think especially we want to consider in our lives itself that it isn't just something we talk about, isn't some theological concept. It's something that can be a very real part of our lives. We think first of all of how we understand God's hand in our lives informing us, in making us into who we are. We see in Isaiah and Jeremiah how it talks about that he is the potter and we are all the works of his hands. That he forms us, he fashions us. And if sometimes what happens, the clay becomes marred in the hand of the potter, but he doesn't give up on us, he goes back to work in forming us once again into what we need to be. We think as well, as we see in the scriptures, of how the hand of the Lord was upon his prophets, of how they actually sensed his hand on them in terms of really giving them a burden to to minister, directing them in what they should do. We read of Elijah having the hand of the Lord upon him. We read of Isaiah. But especially we see Ezekiel, where it speaks of him having the hand of the Lord upon him. And there's actually quite a few different references, and I'll just read a couple. But it just we see that phrase repeated in Ezekiel over and over again, that the hand of the Lord was upon him as he went about to minister for the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came express in Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." It's almost that we see that it's like God is putting his hand on his shoulder and saying, "Okay, I have a responsibility for you to fulfill. I have a job for you to do. Your people need to hear the truth. I'm sending you to them." And so we see that. Verse 22 of Ezekiel 3 says, "And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth in the plain, and I will there talk with thee." That again and again that we see that. Verse 14, it says, "Spirit lift me up and took me away, and went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." That we see where God just says, "This is something I need you to do," and the Lord, his hand was really to give them a sense of their responsibility, but also to empower them as well to do what he asked them to do. And so we see God's people sensed his hand upon them, not only in empowering and enabling them, but also we see in protecting and prospering them as they went forth to do his will. We think of what it says in Psalm 95, verse 7. It says, "For we are his people and the sheep of his hand." That's the thing, that he guides us and protects us as we go about doing his will. In Ezra, we find that as Ezra went forth, that very clearly he recognized God's hand upon his life. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, "And Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." That we recognize. It says, "For on the first day," this is verse 9, "For on the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." That as they went forward, that they could see that God working, God making things happen, it was God's hand that was upon them. And we see that they were going, and of course, we find that he didn't want to say to the king, "Well, send us a band of soldiers to protect us," because we told him this. He says, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." So as they went, that's what they relied upon, that God's hand would be over them, God's hand would protect them, God's hand would prosper them, and they would make it to their destination. That's exactly what happened. And we actually see Nehemiah as well speak of this, of how he was concerned for his people, that an opportunity came for him to share his burden for his people with the king, and the king ended up giving him the resources and the authority to go and build a house. And so we find in Nehemiah 2 verse 18, it says, "Then I told him of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." That they could see God's hand is in this, God's hand is upon what's happening, and so let's move forward in this. And as well, not only do we see God's hand in empowering, enabling us, and protecting and prospering us, but as well, many times, we can sense God's hand supporting and upholding us. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And I think all of us have times where we falter and fail, and maybe we feel like giving up, but there's times where in those moments that we can sense that God's upholding us, God's helping us to keep going. He's not allowing us to fall utterly and fail and be utterly cast down. He's upholding us. We think in Deuteronomy 33:27, where it talks about that underneath of us are the everlasting arms, that he's there holding us up. And we think even in the New Testament of Jesus, how he said that sheep hear his voice, I know them, they follow me, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father is greater than me, that he won't let them perish either, and no one can pluck them out of his Father's hand. And so that's the thing, is that really we see God's hand upon us, we see God's hand beneath us, we see his hands encircling us. And so, so much of it, we see God's hands are such a part of the Christian's life. And we actually find in the scriptures that it wasn't just amongst God's people that the hand of God became evident. That there was times in history where God's workings were so clear that even lost people that wouldn't even believed in the God of Israel recognized his hand. We see in Exodus chapter 8 that as Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh and told him to let his people go, and he started to do different things of turning the water into blood and other things, and we find that the magicians of Pharaoh would try to replicate that. But we see in Exodus chapter 8, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, and may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and became lice in man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, so there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. That it was something that they themselves, even though they'd been fighting it, they found they couldn't counterfeit it anymore. And they recognized that this was God's finger. And we see in 1 Samuel 5 and verse 6, a situation that was wholly unexpected of the Philistines, that they had won a great victory over the Israelites. They had actually captured the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and they brought it as a trophy to the house of their idol, Dagon. But what they found the next day when they came in, that this idol was fallen down, essentially like it was bowing down to the Ark of the Covenant. They put it back in its place. Next day they found it broken down, only the stump being left. But then we see verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And so then they sent it away to another city, thinking that would fix it, but it says, and it was so after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against that city with a great destruction. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. That these things were happening to them, and they're just not sure what to do. And they're just, God's hand is upon us, and we need to get it off of us because of what's happening as a result. And so they had this plan, of course. They were going to send it back. They were going to put it on this cart, and they had this idea that, well, if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beshemesh, then he hath done us this great evil, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And so they thought, well, if it goes right back to the Israelites, then we'll know, yeah, it was God's hand, but if not, then it was just some strange coincidence that happened. But of course, what happened is, as soon as they let him go, they went straight back, and they knew this was the hand of God that was upon them. And so we see that God's hand becomes evident. He shows his strength, he shows his power. And so we don't see God's hand at work with our physical eyes, but we see it with the eyes of faith. And so if we identify, if we have that 20/20 spiritual vision where we can identify God's hand, then the question is, how should we live differently as a result? That we recognize faith is always an action. That we're going to act differently based on what we believe. And so if we see God's hand through the eyes of faith, how should it affect the way that we live? And so we want to recognize, for one, as we look back in that passage in Exodus chapter 13, that recognizes his hand should cause us to give God the recognition and the honor and the glory that he deserves. That we see that was why they had this whole feast of unleavened bread. That they do that, and it would time to come there, or time to come there, their children would ask him, "Why are we doing this? Mom, why are we doing this, Dad?" And he says, "Because by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage." And so it's something, when we've seen God's hand at work in our lives in times past, it needs to be something that we repeat as a memorial for our children, for ourselves, that we honor God for what he has done. We see this same thought given in Joshua chapter 4. This was after they had crossed the Jordan River. The Lord had parted the water so they could cross through on dry ground. And they were supposed to take these stones and they were supposed to put them up as a monument so that they would remember. And so the children in time to come would ask, "Well, what do these stones mean? What's the significance of them?" And he told them that the children would know that Israel came over on dry land. And we see verse 24 that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. And so it's that thought that we give him as we remember what he has done in our lives, that in the present, that we give him the honor and recognition and worship that he deserves. That we have the tendency, as God warned about in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that once we receive of the blessings of the Lord, that we forget what God has done, our hearts get lifted up. And as we see in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 8, we say in our heart that my might, or my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But no, we've got to remember that it was the Lord thy God that gives us power to get wealth. He's the one that blesses us. He's the one that has brought us to the place that we're at today. And so we want to acknowledge his hand. We want to honor what he has done for us. But as well, we realize too, is that we consider his strong hand that has delivered us. Not only should it cause us to honor and reverence him, we see as well that it should cause us to want to honor and to obey him. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and 11, where it talks about that we're to fear the Lord, we're to serve him and to cleave and to swear by his name. It says, "He is thy praise, he is thy God, that has done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. Now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his stretched out arm." That he's talking to this generation. When you were kids, you saw God do this. And so because of that, you need to love the Lord your God and obey his commands. And so it's a thing that and especially when we recognize how the hand of the Lord was very heavy upon those that defied him, that we realize that because he showed his strength to us, that it just out of appreciation for what he has done, we should seek to follow him. Knowing that his hand is with us as well, we want to understand that we need to humble ourselves as his people under his mighty hand. 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks of this. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit unto yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so that's what, as we recognize God's hand in our life, we recognize really the burden that he places upon us, what he calls us to, that we ought not to be prideful and defiant and figuring I'm going to do everything my way, that we say, okay, Lord, you're in charge. I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand and trust that you can bless my life and guide it as you see fit. And so, as we've seen in the scriptures, the hand of the Lord is mighty to save, and we should rejoice in his power and in his blessings, his protection that he gives us, his guidance. But as well, that should move us to give him the worship and honor that's due his name, and to submit to his guidance and to his leading. That we, by faith, need to see the hand of God in our lives, and in obedience to him, we need to submit to the workings of his hand, that he might bless our lives as he desires to. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray your help with us, that we would just see your hand at work in our lives. Sometimes circumstances happen we don't understand, and we sometimes are tempted to think that you are not involved, but help us to see how much you are involved in our lives. And appreciate that. And Lord, help us to humble yourselves under your hand. Lord, just that you might use us. We ask this all in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn. That is hymn number 291. Sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, number 291, on the first verse.
Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty, hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
For the present, use this missing prayer, please.
Kind Lord, this message, Lord, has helped us to go forward this year, Lord, that we can be